Well, go ahead and have a seat, guys. Thanks so much for being here on the second part two arsenal this morning. And I wanted to start with this story. I read that Charles Spurgeon had gone to Sunday morning worship service one morning, and he was in the congregation. He wasn't preaching. He was there visiting. And the pastor was preaching on Ephesians 6. And so the pastor was listing off pieces of the armor and then kind of yelling out, "You tell me, where's the enemy now?" So he'd be like, "We as Christians put on the helmet of salvation, so you tell me, where's the enemy now? We put on the belt of truth, so you tell me here, church, where's the enemy now? We hold up the shield of faith, so you tell me here, church, where's the enemy now? Tell me, where's the enemy now?" And Spurgeon leans over to the guy next to him and yells out loud. He goes, "He's in the armor!" And that always stuck with me. Because what he's saying is this: we are the problem. We are the problem. We fight, yes, against external things like the enemy, but we also fight against our own sinful flesh. And so last Tuesday, if you were here, we talked about fighting Satan and defeating him with the Word of God. And so the follow-up this morning is going to be fighting our own sinful flesh and the world that seeks to bombard us around us. And every Christian will be tempted. I've heard it said God had one son without sin. God had no sons without temptation. And so every Christian will be tempted, but every Christian can find victory over temptation if he follows the Word of God and God's way. All right, so go to 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13 is where we're going to be. And last week, the victory to defeat the enemy was to identify the lie and insert the truth. And so I'm going to give you some more keys to victory here today as we look at this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to kind of go through these couple verses and give you four keys there on your notes. And then what I want to do is we kind of wrap up everything here in terms of fighting temptation. At the very end, I'm just going to give you some bullet points, like a top 10 to take with you in terms of fighting the devil, the world, and your flesh, okay? So that's kind of where we're going, and we've already prayed here, so let's go ahead and get into the first point, and it's this, number one, turn away from self-confidence. Turn away from self-confidence. You see what Paul says here in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So the reason Paul uses the word therefore, what's the therefore, therefore, right? The reason he uses the word therefore is because back up in verses 1 through 11, he just got through writing to the Corinthians about the failures of the Israelites. Okay, and so this here is a warning to them, and it's a warning to us. In fact, I'd like to read this to you. If you go up to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, let's go ahead and put this in context together. And I'm going to read through 1 through 12. So he says, "For I want you to know, verse 1, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So in verse 5, it says that God was not pleased with most of them in the wilderness. Verses 7 to 10 tell us why, because they were idolaters. Verses 6 and 11 tell us that we should learn from their example and turn away from evil. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Men, this is a warning against self-confidence. This is a warning against self-confidence. The warning here in the passage is from the Old Testament, written in the New Testament, to equip us for the Christian life. It's a warning against self-confidence. It's a warning to the man that looks at the example of Israel in the wilderness and says, oh, that could never happen to me. That would never happen. Can you believe they did that? I would never do that. It's a warning. Be warned. Let him who thinks that he stands secure from temptation take heed lest he fall. NIV, so if you think you are standing firm, be very careful that you don't fall. We have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. Let none of us think that we won't be tempted in any area. We have to be on guard. We have to be alert from the external temptations of the enemy and the world around us and the internal temptation of our own flesh. And so we can never be self-confident. Spurgeon said this, I guess a little Spurgeon quote morning here. I got one more for you. He said, when you are so foolish as to say, now I'm out of the reach of temptation, you're in the very midst of temptation. And when you think you're not being tempted at all, you're being tempted the most by the very fancy that you think you are not being tempted, end quote. So we turn away from self-confidence. We turn away. Let none of us think that we're not open to any type of temptation. I mean, overconfidence was Peter's problem in the upper room when he said, Jesus, I will follow you unto the death. Jesus just said, you're all going to scatter. All of you are going to scatter. You're going to forsake me. And what does he say? I won't. These guys might, but not me. And his overconfidence was all too apparent in the garden when he should have been praying and he was sleeping. It's all too apparent when he pulls out the sword to fight, but then he's scared of a lowly slave girl and he denies Jesus Christ. See, Peter thought he was the strongest and the most dependable. He was actually the weakest at that point. He thought he was the strongest. I'm the most dependable. He was actually the weakest. And for us, when we become self-confident, we become less dependent on God's word. When we become self-confident, we become less dependent on God's word. We become undisciplined in our prayer life. We become lazy in our living. We don't connect ourselves with the body of Christ. We isolate ourselves. We try to do it alone, and we just coast along. We're just coasting, thinking everything's okay. But look, write this down. When self-confidence increases, resistance to sin decreases. When self-confidence increases, resistance to sin decreases. And guys, there's nothing wrong with confidence, but here it is. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. Not in us, it's in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord. Say that this morning. Our confidence is in the Lord. Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. How about Philippians 3:3? For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in the Lord. We turn away from self-confidence and we turn to the Lord Jesus, who is our confidence. So, keys to victory. Number one, turn away from self-confidence. Turn to the Lord. Number two, kind of going with T words here this morning. Tell yourself you're not alone. Tell yourself you're not alone. Paul goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The first part of verse 13 now, it shows us the commonality of temptation for the Christian. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. NIV, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Look, we're all going to face these battles. I think about the Apostle Paul. world's greatest missionary, arguably. And he wrestled with his own flesh. He battled his own flesh. He struggled. We will struggle with our own sinful, selfish desires, our propensity to sin. In fact, I want you to see the struggle. Many of you know Romans 7. You want to flip there this morning. And let's look at this again afresh together. And I just want to read this to you and show you the battle that Paul, a believer at the time, was wrestling with. Romans 7, and I'm going to read a large chunk here, 7 to 25. You can follow along. But I want you to see the battle here. Starting up in verse 7, says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate." You see the battle? See the wrestle? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know, verse 18, that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. See, the battle again. Now, if I do what I do not want, is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And here it is. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The battle, he struggled, he wrestled, fighting against those things that he did not want to do, the things he did want to do. He battled it. He battled his flesh. So we battle against our own flesh, and we battle this evil world system with all its anti-God views and anti-God attitudes and anti-God actions. You can just write down 1 John 2:15 to 17. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Okay, John warning us there again, a warning to believers. We live in the world, but we're not to be corrupted by the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We know we wrestle with these things. The world tempts us. Our flesh is tempted. Some believers become so attached to the world, the Bible says they become a friend of the world, James 4:4. So instead of loving God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, they love the world. The Bible says they love themselves. The Bible says that they love pleasure. The Bible says that they love money and possessions instead of finding their supreme delight in Jesus. And so the Bible warns us against these things, and I wrote this down because there's such a fine line between enjoying something God has given us here to crossing over to having it control you. There's a fine line between enjoying something God has given us here to crossing over to having it control you. And so we battle. We battle these things. But I want you to know, men, you're not alone in it. You're not alone. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, all believers of all time have wrestled with these things. They have battled the enemy. They have battled their own flesh. They have battled the world. Every single one of your temptations, think of it, it's not unique to you. It's not unique to you. You're no different than the rest of the body of Christ. In fact, it goes all the way back to the beginning. We could list off Adam and Eve and Job and Abraham and Moses being tempted, even David tempted and Solomon. You get to the New Testament. Okay, the disciples were tempted. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We saw it last Tuesday night if you were here. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was tempted. He battled 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. And so if we're going to walk in his steps, if we're going to follow him, we're going to fight temptation as well. And if I asked you this morning, you don't have to do this, but if I asked you to raise your hand and said, how many of you have battled in the last month lust, greed, fear, anxiousness, bitterness, gossip, complaining, pride, selfishness, you'd see everybody's hand go up. We're in the battle. You're not alone. And so all of the body of Christ faces temptation. And here's why this is important. Because when you know that now, you know that there's not some superhuman, supernatural temptation given to you that you can't resist and endure and fight off, find victory in. It's also important because in knowing that now in your knowledge, you can be transparent with other guys. You don't have to be embarrassed about the temptation. You don't even have to be embarrassed about giving in to the temptation and succumbing to sin. We're here to help one another. We find help from one another. And so in that way, look, I find strength from you, and you find strength from me, and we find strength from one another. We're in it together. We're in it together. And there's probably guys here even in this room that have been battling a long time and fought the temptation and have understood the keys to victory, to win, and they can pass that along to you. We need each other. And so another key here is that just understanding temptation is common to the Christian. And in this way, we look to one another for help. And in this way, and most importantly, we look to Jesus Christ for help, since he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Okay? That means he can help you. And in his grace, look up here, he wants to. Okay, he's qualified to help you. And in his love and grace, he wants to. He wants to. Hebrews 2:18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Praise God. A personal God who fights on our behalf. Turn away from self-confidence. Tell yourself you're not alone. Get deeply invested in community. Number three, another key here now as we go through the passage, a trust in the faithfulness of God. Trust in the faithfulness of God. I love how this turns here on this verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Here it is. God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So first the word of God, it warns us against self-confidence. Then it reminds us about the commonality of temptation. Now it assures us that we can resist and escape every temptation if we rely on God who is faithful and trustworthy. No temptation has overtaken you. You know that? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Think of the hardest temptation that you've been battling this week. Got it in your mind? Think of the thing that maybe you were even battling last night or this morning. Do you have it? Now look. You can trust God in that temptation. You can trust God in that temptation. God is faithful to you. God is faithful to you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We talk about the grace of God. In God's great grace, he promises to not let any testing or temptation befall you, for which he does not give you the ability to bear. What an incredible thing that God promises to not let any testing or temptation befall you, for which he does not give us the grace to bear. And so you've heard it said, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, yes, in a sense, that's true. God won't give you more than you can handle. Why? Because he can handle it. Because he can handle it. One major problem we have in temptation is thinking, well, I just don't have the strength to win this. I don't have the strength to fight. It's either too heavy to carry or it's too long to carry this temptation. I have to give into it. I can't handle it anymore. No, God will not give you more than you can handle because he can handle it. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So you need to, trust Christ in the midst of your temptation and seek God for the victory and stand in his strength. We trust Christ in the midst of it. We seek him for the victory. We stand in his strength. Here's the bottom line. When temptation goes up, our worship goes up. Right? When our temptation goes up, man, crank the dial. Our worship goes up. We seek God in the temptation. We worship him because he will provide the strength and the victory. He won't give you more than you can handle because he can handle it. So let me illustrate this to you briefly. So on the highways, they have these weigh stations. You've seen those. So the semi-trucks, they pull in there and they weigh their truck and their cargo. And the reason that is because there's load limits on the road. The road was only designed to carry so much weight, so it has a load limit, and so they weigh the truck. Goes in, gets weighed, pulls out. Now, likewise, God knows how much you can handle. He knows your load limit, so to speak. Okay, he created you, he designed you, he lives in you, he's sovereign over you, and he'll never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. His grace is sufficient for me. Say that, his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. And so you can win the battle through Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means I just can't take it anymore is no longer a valid excuse, according to 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. That means the devil made me do it is no longer a valid excuse. That means it's just too hard, this is going on too long, I have to give into it is no longer a valid excuse. You can trust the immutable God of grace to be faithful to you in keeping this promise, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful to you. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The reason you don't have to fear temptation is because God is faithful. Look, when our faithfulness is tested, we have God's faithfulness as our resource. Isn't that great? When our faithfulness is tested, we have God's very faithfulness as our resource. That's why we don't look in, we look up. We have God's very faithfulness as our resource, so we crank up that dial of worship, and we take the temptations of life and we turn them into conversations with God, and we call out to God who knows and who's near and who will forever be faithful to you. Turn away from self-confidence, guys. Tell yourself you're not alone. Trust in the faithfulness of God, and then now, four, take the way of escape. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Give you the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And we talked about some of that already. God provides a way of escape for every Christian, so you don't have to think that you have to give in to the temptation. As a Christian, you should never think that you have no other options but sinful ones. Ever. God will give you all you need in Christ to endure and win the victory. And sometimes the way of escape is simply the strength and wisdom to what? Run, to flee, to get out of temptation's immediate danger. It's what Paul says in the next verse, in verse 14. He says, flee from idolatry. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. Run. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions. And so sometimes you just have to run the other way. The classic example, of course, is Joseph, who ran from Potiphar's wife. So sometimes the way is fleeing. Sometimes that way is not so simple. Sometimes we escape temptation not by getting out of it, but by passing through it. And Jesus gave us that example in the wilderness when he fought for 40 days and 40 nights. Look, I wrote this down. God doesn't always keep us from going through temptation, but he always sees us through temptation. God doesn't always keep us from going through temptation, but he always sees us through the temptation. That's why it says he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Endure it. And he does that by giving us the Holy Spirit power, the dunamis, the dynamite, the spirit power within us to endure it. The escape is his power in us, his strength to endure and to fight. And so, what can I do when temptations arise? I know they're going to arise. Well, I turn away preventatively, I turn away from self-confidence, and I'm always turning myself over to the Lord. He is my confidence. Number two is I'm telling myself I'm not alone, and I'm deeply investing myself into the body of Christ and being very transparent and real with other men in my life. Number three, I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God, and I'm cranking up the dial as I worship him, pursue him passionately, and I'm taking the way of escape, whether that looks like fleeing and running in the moment, or whether that looks like trusting the Lord and seeking him to give me the ability to endure it. So, that's 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. And what I want to do now is we kind of close and kind of summarize all this. If you were here last Tuesday talking about fighting the world, the flesh, and the enemy. And so I just want to give you kind of a top 10, so to speak, in fighting temptation. I thought this would be helpful as you walk out. You kind of got these 10 things as kind of a summary of these last two sermons and something that you can quickly now go to strengthen yourself in the fight. And so 10 quick things here in battling temptation. Number one, we just heard it, flee. Okay, flee. When confronted by temptation, run from temptation. I've heard Pastor Tim say it like this: change locations, change situations, change company, change isolation, get connected to other people, change your goals, change your focus. Okay, flee and turn in another direction. Number two, simply this, pray. Jesus said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so we flee, we pray. Number three, recite. Recite the word of God. Recite the word of God. That was Jesus' example to us last Tuesday in Matthew chapter 4. He quoted scripture three times when tempted. Set an example for us. The enemy fled from him. We know in Ephesians 6, Paul says we have the sword of the Spirit to fight with. We flee, we pray, we recite. Number four now, we take. Take up the shield of faith. Hebrews 6 says, 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And by doing this, you can trust the God who is faithful and won't give you more than you can handle. We take up the shield of faith. We hold fast to what is true. Five, identify. Identify the weak spots in your life. Do some self-examination and then grow in those weak areas. Identify and grow. Maybe taking specific scripture verses to memorize, to bring to bear upon those areas. Number six, tell. Tell a brother in Christ to pray for you and to hold you accountable. Get transparent and open and deeply invested in relationships. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, the proverb says. And so I'm open and I'm getting connected and I'm finding strength in relationships, knowing sin breeds in the darkness. I'm bringing it out into the light. I'm going to flee and pray and recite the word of God and take up the shield of faith. I'm going to identify and grow. I'm going to tell a friend. Number 7, focus. Focus on Christ. Remember Hebrews 12, what it says? It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus. So there's looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'm going to focus on his endurance. I'm going to worship him for his victory, knowing that I'm more than a conqueror through him. Number 8, starve. I'm going to starve the flesh. You've probably heard it said, whatever you feed will grow, right? We starve the flesh, we feed the spirit. We starve and feed. We starve the flesh, we feed the spirit. This is Romans 13, 14 in a nutshell. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision. We starve and we feed. Number 9, set. Set healthy guardrails up in your life. No one wants to ride their bike on the very edge of the cliff. We put up the guardrail so we don't slip and fall into temptation. We avoid it at all costs. We choose wise ways, wise paths. We set up the guardrail knowing that we are prone to temptation. Focus, starve, set. Finally now, last one, act. Act on your faith first, or on truth first, not on feeling. Feelings are a bad engine. They make a better caboose. Faith is our engine. It drives us, the truth. And so no matter what you may be feeling, you devote your life to pursuing God passionately and submitting to him, knowing what's right, knowing the truth will set you free. Okay, so you got them? You got the 10. I'm going to pray these over you right now and over myself, and then we're going to break out into our breakout groups for a few minutes if you got time there before heading to work. Father, we do come before you now. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the opportunity to grow together, to be strengthened together in the faith as we fight the good fight. God, I pray for these men here now who are sitting here this morning, God, for the temptations, God, that they're experiencing. And God, I know that they're experiencing them. It is common to man. God, I pray that they would flee, that they would change location, situation, company, isolation, goals, folks. They would run from the temptation and run to you. I pray that they would be men who are men of prayer, who believe firmly in the power of prayer, who are watching and praying that they might not enter into temptation. I pray that they would use the word of God, that they would know the word of God, and use the word of God to find strength and victory in temptation. I pray that they would take up the shield of faith, that they would not buy into the lies of the enemies, but they would stand on the foundation of your word and who you are and your promises that never fail. I pray, God, that you would give them high discernment and understanding of self-examination, God. We know that so often we are blind to our own blindness. And so, God, may they identify these weak spots. May they be open also to telling others, God, letting other people speak into their life, being transparent, that they may grow in those weak spots and be held accountable and be strengthened through the brotherhood. I pray they would focus on Jesus Christ. And above all else, they would look to you, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that they would starve areas of the flesh and feed the spirit, not by power or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so I pray that they would be filled with the spirit of God, that they would be setting up guardrails in their life, not slipping and falling into temptation, not playing with sin, but setting up healthy, strong, godly guardrails to guard their heart and their mind. And I pray that they would act on their faith, on what they know to be true, and not buy in so often to the deceitfulness of our feelings. But faith would be their engine. It would drive them, and they would pursue you passionately, O Lord, and submit their life fully to you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.